Welcome, everybody. It's September the 28th, our last Sunday in September this year, and I'm sitting here nostalgically remembering our blessing seminar last weekend. We were together with a group of new blessing givers and a lot of returning senior blessing givers to take their understanding and ability to an even higher level. It was a fabulous time by the coast in Corpus Christi, and we felt ourselves joined with our group, and we're so glad to be able to offer a blessing actually in the waters there on the coast. Many of us were standing in the water. I know I was. And the waves were beating against my legs. I was afraid I was going to fall with the phone in my hand at one point. It was fabulous, just fabulous. And it was also the International Day of Peace and the autumn, the equinox. So we had a lot of peaceful, coordinated, balanced coordinates that were working with us in harmony to send blessings out to the world. It was just a wonderful occasion, and I want to thank you for your support being there and for our blessing givers who ran the call and managed the monitor so that we could take calls from you. It was great teamwork, and many, many thanks to everybody. A great success, and we are moving forward into even more wonderful work in the world. Every step we move into expansion is a greater step into the wholeness of the Spirit of Christ, lifting us to a better level of living. One of the things I have noticed in this work and in life in general could be any particular activity. I'll just take an example that probably any of you could relate to. That was back in the years when I taught at the university. I would go in for my for my first class with new students. And I would be a little nervous. I think even seasoned teachers are always nervous in front of their first classroom experience with new people. And so I would, being a little nervous, I was not at my best. I was cordial and friendly, and of course they were also a little bit nervous, wondering, well, what about this new course? What about this teacher? Will I like it? Will she be too hard on me? How will this all come about? And so there was a collective spirit of anxiety and awkwardness and not exactly proficient communication on the first day. But I had my parameters of communication and protocol that I could rely on and warmed up the group and walked through that first time experience. But the simple thing is, here's where I'm going is, in the beginning stages of anything, sometimes our awkwardness limits the flow of energy and the flow of confidence from ourselves to others and from others to us. And we're not at our best at that moment. It's kind of like warming up in sports. If you're going out to play softball, it's better to stretch first and go through the actions and swing a bat and throw a ball before you really get into the game. You have to warm up. You have to warm up to your team, warm up to the environment, to the whole situation. Now, what this really, really is, if you chart it on a higher principle of understanding, it could be equated to a chart of personal consciousness energy, physical energy, emotional energy, life energy, and consciousness, that as you get into a particular activity, that energy rises. It elevates. It grows. It becomes more proficient, more graceful, more targeted, more effective, more encompassing. It embraces a larger field of perception, a larger field of inclusion. And this was certainly true in my days of teaching. I was a very good teacher, and I always got the highest reviews, but I probably wouldn't have gotten such high reviews my first day in the classroom, or even my second or third day. But by the end of the first week, I was loving my class, and they were loving me. And we were into a whole new dynamic of interaction, where more learning could occur, more interactions could occur, people could feel more confident, and they had a better orientation toward the whole situation of our classroom experience. Now, that sort of thing is happening with our blessing. When we first began to offer the blessing, about 4 years ago, people came in blind faith because they love Yeshua, Jesus. And they trust me because they've read my writings and know that whether or not I'm always right, my heart's always in the right place, and that I do my best to translate and transfer the Spirit of Christ to other people. So they thought, well, I'll try it, see if I like it, see if it works. Well, they found out that it did. And we grew. And as we grew, we took in more numbers. It expanded into offering the skills of the blessing to more people. Now we're around the world. And we are at the point where we're just about to leap into the exponential force of grace unrepelled by circumstance. Grace that rises above whatever situations are there. And it is so to the benefit of everyone, to our earth, our field of consciousness, our social interactions, and there never has been a time when this has been more needed, because the conflicts on our earth are purely insane and absolutely unnecessary. They're just the result of old patterns of conflict that have never been resolved and have reached too much forward force in themselves. We just, instead of fighting them, we need to exceed them. We need to grow the patterns of love greater than any patterns of destruction. It's as simple as that, my friends. And that's, if I had to put the whole life and teachings of Jesus into a nutshell, it would be that. He would say, allow the weeds to grow in the garden. Don't worry about them. Just plant your wheat. Fertilize the wheat. Allow it to grow. Harvest it first. And then allow the weeds to fall away, serving no purpose. In other words, we put our attention on all the good things we can do. And especially on all the good connections we can make. Because together, we generate energy that one of us is not capable of alone. And when many of us gather for good reason, for good purpose, good spirit, in prayer, with the love of God, reaching with the light of Christ into a higher domain, we simply exceed the forces of negativity that will just continue until they play themselves out, I suppose. And we give them no power. We give them no life. We carry as many good things to a higher plane as we can. We just keep bailing water out of the boat and lifting everyone to safety. And if some parts of the boat have to go down, then so be it. Let that be part of God's will. But we don't focus upon what's negative. We don't oppose it. We don't engage with it. We replicate the patterns of goodness, the patterns of life, the patterns of love. Now, an interesting thing about this is it works on all levels. It works in everything. Let's say you've got a big, big project to take on. This happened to me about 3 months ago when I realized that I would have to retrieve Spiritus Publishing from external management in Sedona, move everything here, and I would have to take over completely until I could reorganize, reevaluate, examine every part of it, reorganize it, and form it up in a new way. And I thought to myself, how in the world will I do this? I'm just one person, and I'm already overworked with the work that I do. So basically, how did I do it? Well, I focused upon what I already know how to do well with it. And I allowed that to become perfected in its own right. I took on the next thing, perfected that in its own right. Then I took on more and more of what I could do or what I could turn into beneficial or money-saving or profitable ventures that needed to be done to regroup the potential for Spiritus Publishing. I streamlined and eliminated what no longer mattered or needed to be done. Step by step, I focused upon what was good, what needed to be multiplied, until the positive exceeded the challenge. And the positive so nurtured me with strength and vitality that it wasn't very long until I was saying to myself, you know, I love this. I love every part about it, and I'm so glad I had an opportunity to really engage with this again after about 14 years of delegating it all to other people. I'm so glad to be doing this. It feels so good. Now, I've had, like all of you, I have had my challenges with illness. It could be something as simple as an allergy or a sinus infection or a sprained ankle, or it could be something really, really major that needed dedicated medical assistance to overcome. But it still comes down to the same procedure. You focus upon what is already still healthy about your body. You get plenty of rest because you know that's healing. You drink plenty of water. The things we consider cliches are really not cliches, and they're told over and over again because they're basic. You drink plenty of water because it eliminates the toxin build up when you're under stress or under any form of duress, and you eat really healthy, nourishing food. Then you get more focused upon the specifics of what are working for you. You make them even stronger. You focus upon the positive. You multiply. You make it as strong as you can. Then bit by bit, you take on the challenge. And you reduce the challenge bit by bit by turning around the parts you can turn around and seeking medical assistance with whatever parts of the challenge can be turned around. And often the things you thought could not be turned around, even things you thought were permanent or life-threatening, just go away. They disappear. Actually, you see, our body was built to do this naturally. Even as children, we develop cancer cells, and our body knows what to do. You just multiply the good cells and eliminate what doesn't fit the pattern of your perfectly created life template. Flush it away. It's gone. But as we get older, or we become more challenged with other illnesses or stress, stress is a biggie. It's a big, big cause of multiple problems, not just physical, but emotional and social and career and relationship. It's probably the single number one cause of multi-related life challenges in our world today. So we take on a huge bundle of stress in addition to every other thing, and then we take on toxins from the environment. And eventually, it's very hard for our body to discern what is the positive template from which we were created, and what are these new patterns that have been instilled through adaptation to challenging environments. Body hardly knows the difference. And so it starts multiplying in the, adapted template. The things that we simply adapted to. You know, we have an amazing ability to adapt. And we can adapt to the most trying and challenging circumstances for the purpose of survival. But it's very, very important when those challenges are over to recognize what we did to adapt. What we did to adapt, and then to say, thank you, God, that I had the strength to adapt. Thank you to my family and my friends that you accepted me while I was adapting to all of these strenuous, stressful, challenging situations in which I didn't even seem to be myself. Thank you for tolerating me and forgiving me. And then you let go of that adaptation. It might not be something you can do instantly. It might take a while. But you can recognize it instantly. And you can make corrective intentions right there at that moment. You can decide, I don't want to reinforce or replicate this pattern any longer. Now, an interesting thing about why we replicate and continue some of these, I wouldn't necessarily say unhealthy patterns if they help to survive, but they're not optimal. Okay, let's just say they're not optimal. Let me tell you something about human life. Human life only has a certain margin for the tolerance of external challenge. But we can adapt to a great deal of it. Let's just think about how we can do without certain things we think we absolutely need. We can actually do without food, I think, for about a month. I think it's about in that range. I know other people have mastered fasting for longer than that, but they have really, truly studied the metabolic discipline that is necessary to extend our range of production longer than that. But the average person, I think, can survive about a month. Now, we can survive about a week without water. That's all. We can survive without oxygen for a few minutes. But that's all. And I know, again, some people who really have mastered the art of surviving in underwater challenges have learned to direct their breathing and hold their breathing in to extend that time a little more. But I'm talking about the average person, okay? But I'm leading to a more important point. Those are just statistical averages and not extremely relevant except as background to what I'm about to say. What I'm about to say is that we cannot live without hope for 14 seconds. We simply cannot survive without hope. And we find our hope sometimes in really meaningful ways. Sometimes we find hope in the strangest ways that wouldn't make sense to anyone else. But it brought us hope. And as we find hope in something, we stay with it. And we stay with it as long as it brings us hope. Before I return back to that thought, I want to build it into a context of teaching that the apostles developed in their first century teaching, and that was about the triad of faith, hope, and charity. In our other calls, we have spent some significant time on the subject of faith and significant time on the subject of charity. So I won't take on extended emphasis here on those two other parts of the triangle that Yeshua must have taught extensively, because they were so important in the teachings of the apostles, especially Paul. Faith actually allows us to proceed from our inner state of goodness in union with God, despite the fact that we don't have the answers. It allows us to work instinctively with the laws of the universe, the laws of life, and the basic goodness within existence, even though we don't have the answers. We know that in doing the right thing, we will cultivate the right result. Charity gives us a supportive life system. And charity is not always of money. It's usually of other things, goodwill, life support. It could be the beneficial soil we use to create our garden, which then will provide food for us. Charity is the principle of giving before you expect to receive. It's about as simple as that. How many times did you need to smile before the other person smiled back at you? But how rewarding it was to discover there really was a smile hiding behind that frowny face that you saw in the grocery store. So that's what charity is. It's paying forward. And that's what makes a difference between it and other forms of, well, shall we say, enforced contribution or planned redistribution. Because those things are sometimes necessary when we get too far into an imbalanced world, and especially with the needy. And I'm not saying they don't have their value, but that's not what charity is. Charity is paying forward the fruits of life you hope to harvest and receive. And Yeshua talked about this in many, many of his parables. But now hope. Let's talk about hope. Hope is actually the, well, a substitute for inner confidence that something is attainable. Or it could be actually the real state of inner confidence that something is attainable. Let's just say I give you an example of me starting a painting. Now, I have genuine inner confidence based on the fact that I've completed hundreds and hundreds of successful paintings. So even though I've only got an idea to start with, I have a genuine foundation of hope that I can make a new one this time. And the reason it requires hope is because I don't want any two of them to be alike. I want to step onto thin ice. I want to fly off the edge into something new and bring new life and birth to something I've never created before. Now you could say, well, Glenda, isn't that the same as faith? Well, in a way, except that faith really, really does allow us to proceed knowing that we can't necessarily do what we need to for the whole consummation of the act. Hope involves something we can do. We hope when we start a business that the amount of capital we have will be enough, and we hope that the planning we put into it will be adequate, and we hope the public we have surveyed will actually buy our product. So hope is a little more tangible than faith. Hope is the the planning and activation side that exists somewhere between faith and charity. And it's what we put our, it's the ground on which we stand as we develop the consequences of our life. And it is amazing how people can apply hope because something once worked. It's no longer working now, but they can't change their plans because their entire formula of hope was based on something that worked 20 years ago or 10 years ago. And they don't know how to adapt their hope into what can work now. They can't form the tangible plans of hope that lead them forward. So what they will do is they'll take on an investor and hope this person is the answer, but it's actually perhaps an untrustworthy person, and he walks off with the business. They take unreasonable risk and hope it will work, and they fail. And they do other unreasonable things and hope that it will work. Actually, hope misapplied is one of the primary causes of dysfunctional addictive behavior. We place our hope in things that once had a positive effect on us, perhaps for a while, and then we continue hoping that it will still work, but it doesn't. And we cannot examine the ground of our behavior because we don't have the leeway to examine that. And so where this fits in our presentation for today and the information that we are about to take in from Yeshua and the Holy Spirit is that we can hope, we can place our hope in something higher and better, always. It's a matter of choice. Now that's what I want you to see. And that is, you may not be able to change the plans and the operations of your life immediately, but you can change your intentions immediately. You can immediately make an observation that something is not working for you, and you can focus upon something that is, and truly base your hope on something that has an ability to work, and that which works will replace and crowd out that which doesn't work. This is the good law at work. Put your attention, your energy, and your confidence in God and in everything else that works. Place your hope on a solid foundation. Re-examine everything you're doing. Make sure that it has a chance of working at your life right now, in relation to where you are in your life right now, where the world is right now. Remember, hope is this pragmatic zone in between faith and charity that allows us to take on the steering wheel of our life and focus upon the positive, focus upon the workable, return to that which is worthy of our faith, and then add to that charity, which will bring back to us the fruits of our offering in a higher and better way. Moving up higher and higher into the world of better opportunity and better result. So with those thoughts in mind, let us receive a blessing from the Holy Spirit, from Christ, from God our Creator, that will nurture the positive foundation of our life, the positive and perfect template of our physical, emotional, and spiritual being, and expand all the good ideas we have for our life and all the beneficial relationships that can exist for us and do exist for us, to make more of everything that is good. And as you join me in the blessing, I would like you to be seated, arms and legs uncrossed, because this is going to be conveyed as a form of energy, and we want the energy to flow in a straight line from the earth through your body into your heart, out through the top of your head, into the field around you, nurturing your body all around, flowing back new energy from the heavens above through your body into the earth, back from the earth to the field around you, back to heaven above, and so forth. The cycle will go on many times, and during that time, while the blessing givers and I conduct this energy of Christ and the Holy Spirit, I would like you to be offering a prayer or perhaps expressions of gratitude and praise to God the Father, focusing upon all that is good in your life. And only then, after you have prayed upon everything good, express that which you need, that which you would like to have, to make all of the good things better, all of the good things prosper, all of the good ideas expand and work. So I will begin with my invocation to Yeshua, and I would ask the blessing givers to rise and be with me. Dear Yeshua, Son of God, Brother of Man, Lord of Love, the one who has taught us that it is always better to give than receive. For in our giving, we assure that what we receive comes back from the bounty of love. The one who has taught us to hold our faith in God, that we will always be taken in the right pathways of life. And the one who teaches us to hope for the best in all things, in all persons, in ourselves, in all situations, and in all ideas, that the good may be expanded upon this earth. We thank you for offering a blessing to us today, and for all those in our life who shall receive through us. We ask that you be with those who don't know to ask for a blessing. We know you're with them, but we ask to be the givers of an extra blessing to the world, that we may offer forward all the blessings we hope to receive in return. We ask all of this in your blessed name, through the love of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us begin. The blessing has been conveyed. Now I would like you to go rest and don't think, don't even pray. Just be quiet and receive to all parts of your body, heart, soul, and being all that has been given to you. Let it be assimilated into the wholeness of all that you are. It's okay if you go to sleep. Just don't think about it. Just be. Allow yourself to be in the perfection from which you were created. You are very loved. And I look forward to being with you again next week. Bye-bye for now.